And I am going to start with Eve tonight, but before I do, I thought it would be fun just to have a little bit of fun. How many of you have kids? Oh, look at that. We're just a fertile bunch, aren't we? How many of you have boys? Oh, my gosh. Okay, hands down. How many of you have exclusively girls? Oh, you've got the girls. Look at that. There's not a lot of girls. Well, we found this. A friend of mine sent it to me. Was that you, Eleanor, that sent this? Was Desi? Because I get the two of you mixed up. Desi sent this to me. Okay, she's a pastor in the San Fernando Valley, and it's called Why Boys Need Moms. Now, it's actually called Why Boys Need Parents, but we changed it because we realized that right behind these pictures you're going to see are probably dads. So this is why we've titled this Why Boys Need Moms. Watch and see. This is your cue to dim the lights. Are we ready? Oh, yeah. Well, there you go. Okay. Put the knife away. Uh-huh. And there's Micah. Can you see Micah? You know his dad is right behind him. Yeah. Why boys need moms. I get such a kick out of that when I see it. Because don't you know those dads are probably right behind them, you know? All under suspicion. Oh gosh, I remember once when Luke was just a little guy and he was asking us what a condom was. Because he'd heard it at school. He was only like 6 or 7, and we weren't ready to answer that. So I said, go ask your dad. So Luke comes back after his little heart-to-heart with his dad, and he says, Mom, I know what a condom is. And I said, oh, really, honey, what is it? He says, it's a big extinct bird that's coming back in California. Okay, honey, not quite ready to have that talk with Luke yet, huh? Life is good, and God's made us to enjoy life, and he's made us to do life and to do it his way. And so I want to take us all the way back to the very beginning in the book of Genesis, and tonight we're going to look at life lessons from Eve, and I'm not sure how far I'll get, but I know that Eve is the absolute beginning of womanhood, and she is the epitome of the perfect woman. Because Eve is the only one on the planet or in heaven that can ever say she had it all. She had it all. She had perfection. God put this couple in a perfect place, in a perfect garden, with absolutely no trouble or no problem. There wasn't too much heat and too much cold, and there wasn't the predators yet. There was no food chain yet. There was nothing but absolute perfection. And God planted an incredible garden called the Garden of Eden, and the Garden of Eden actually means the Garden of Delight. And God put his man in this garden. And God created heaven and earth, and God put man on earth, and he said, the heavens belong to God, but the earth he's given to the children of men. So God gave us this planet, and he told Adam and Eve to take dominion, to subdue, to be fruitful, to multiply, and to replenish the earth. And so we know the story of Adam and Eve. Does anybody not know that story? Okay, good. So we all know it. And this is not a fairy tale. This is not something that was made up and that actually we've just kind of crawled out of some primeval ooze and, you know, we've morphed into what we are now. This book, the first five books of the Old Testament, are written by Moses, and these books are the beginnings of what happened. And this is history, as well as life lessons from God. And so you and I were created by God to be women. You are a woman on purpose. You're not an accident. You're not a lesser being. You're not less than the man. You were created by God to fulfill a very, very significant role. And when God created his man, Adam, and he put Adam in the garden, and Adam, he gave Adam to be over all of creation. He was to have dominion, and he was to do all of this. And I just want to just make that little comment that Adam had a job before he had a wife. Just, you know, just write that down in the corner of your Bible. Adam had a job before he had a wife. Yeah, let's just say that one more time. Adam had a job before he had a wife. What a thought. Okay. So when God created Adam in his image, he allowed Adam to exist for a season of time before he created Eve. And when God created Adam and he'd finished creation and Adam was made on the sixth day, and that is why the number for man is six, because of the sixth day. And God said that it was perfect and everything was good except for one thing. And do you remember what was that one thing that wasn't good? Adam was alone, right? The only thing that wasn't good was that Adam was alone. So Adam had a problem. So what does God do? Chapter 2 of Genesis, and this is quick review. He brings creation. He creates the creation, and he brings the creation to Adam. And he says, okay, I mean, brilliant botanist, brilliant scientist, brilliant mind, everything's functioning. There is no decay from sin. He is operating on all pistons. His brain and Eve's brain were absolute perfection. They say we don't even use a tenth of our brain. Can you imagine what we would be like if we were using full capacity? Adam and Eve were using full capacity. Full capacity. He named every species that God created, and he named them and he identified them as the king of this earth. He was ruling earth as God rules heaven. That's what God told him to do. And when Adam looked at this creation and he looked at what God had brought him, he noticed that there was male and female, and that each male had a corresponding reflective creation that was the same creation, only in a different gender, called female. And Adam knew that he was alone. He knew that there wasn't anybody else quite like him. There wasn't any creation that God had made that could actually get into his heart, that could actually read him, understand his thought process, could actually stand face to face with him and actually get him. There wasn't anything like that yet created. And this is my personal opinion, but I believe that God brought creation to Adam first so that Adam would know how alone he was, because God was about to do something. God was about to bring the solution to Adam's problem. So I want you to know right now that you are the answer to man's problem. Men need help, and we're it. That's Bible. Men need help, and we're it. Now, they may not know that we're it, and they may not know that we need help, but we opened up this little teaching with just those pictures of boys in training to be men, and you can see how desperately they need help. If you have boys and you're raising boys, your job is to keep them alive. So you might want to write that down too. Okay, Adam had a job before he had a wife. My job as a mother of a son is to keep him alive. Yeah, we're going deep. So God says that he's going to do something, and you know the story. You know what God did. He put Adam out, and out of the essence of Adam. And that word rib in the Hebrew is not actually the word rib. It's actually the word that you'll find in the Old Testament that they use for a building beam, a block, or a structure. And so God took the DNA of man, humanity, and he separated the female from the male, and he forms and he fashions this magnificent being that is absolutely perfection, I can't even imagine what Eve must have looked like. I mean, we see some of the most beautiful women in the world as models and actresses, and you look at them and you think, oh my gosh, they are absolutely gorgeous, as you see that of men, of every race, of every color. Humanity is beautiful. But here comes this unbelievable creation made out of the essence of man. She was brought forth not from the dust of the earth. You are not made from the dust. You are twice removed from the dust, my girls. That is why you are the inside addition. Man's the outside, you're the inside. Did you know a man's skin is 10 times thicker than ours? They actually have more muscle mass than we have. And even their fat is a lot less than ours, because if we're with child and there's a famine, God knows we don't want to lose the baby. So guess what? We get cellulite. Yeah. Great idea, God. Thank you. But here he brings this amazing creation, this beautiful girl. Her name is Eve, and he brings her to Adam. And Adam looks at her, and he says, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And he prophesies, and he says, a man shall leave his mother and his father, and he shall cleave to this woman, his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And wherever they were, God called them both Adam. Eve did not have an individual name until after the fall, because they were one. They were absolutely one. Now, it's sad to me that the very reason I was created, woman, to rescue the man from his one problem, which was aloneness, that it was our race, it was our gender that actually pioneered sin and caused the man to be more alone than he's ever been and separate him from God. And so I think if Eve was here, our mother, I think she'd tell us some things. I think she'd say, you know what, girls, the best side is hindsight. I can't go back and undo what I've done, but I can tell you how not to fall into the same traps that I fell into and what you're really all about and what God really wants for your life. And that's what I want to share with you tonight. Is that, what are the lessons? There's so many. I can't go to too many of them just because of time. What are the lessons, the core lessons that Eve would teach us as her daughters? What is it that God would say to us through this amazing creation that he loves? That he loves. And God is such a restoring God that when God saw what happened, and he knew this was going to happen, he had the plan of redemption already planned way before it ever happened. Adam and Eve had to be tested. They were on probation in that garden. God did not create robots. He created men and women that have free will. And God did not want us to make a choice because we had to. God wanted us to choose God in life because we want to. And we want God. And every human being is going to be tested. And every human being is going to have to pass the test or fail the test. And when God put Adam and Eve in this garden, he said, you can eat of every tree in the garden except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat of that tree, because if you eat from that tree, you're going to die. Now, Adam lived over 900 years after he partook of that tree. We don't know how long Eve lived because the word doesn't tell us. But they died the moment they bit into that fruit and they chose disobedience and independent selfish desires and not the word of God. And so I want to look tonight at three things she did and three things that we can look at so that we don't have to repeat that mistake. Because here's the deal, girls. If I can just talk to you, can I just talk to you like mom or like, you know, an older woman to younger women? Listen, you don't have any clue how powerful you are. You don't. I know you don't. I know that from the foundation and from the very beginning of this entire mess, when Satan came to Eve, he came to Eve to get to the man. Now, the man is the head of the house, and because of the fall, before the fall, there was no hierarchy of rulership. God called them both Adam. They were one like the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They were a community of oneness, unity. But when they fell and when they disobeyed God and they ate from that tree, the first thing that happened was they were ripped apart. They were ripped apart from God and they were ripped apart from each other because they start blaming each other. And because of what happened, man was placed over woman in the home as domestic authority. And because of that, woman has been a second-class citizen since the fall. Now, I'm not here to spout feminism to you because I am not a feminist. I am a born-again, spirit-filled Christian woman. And I am a Christian, godly woman. But I believe that feminism probably started at Satan's answer, because he's always out to deceive us, because of the injustice of what we see with women in the world. If you just take a quick trip with me around the world, you're going to see how women have been destroyed, how they have been raped, they've been murdered, they've been plundered, they have been second-class citizens, they have been disrespected, and that our race, our woman race, has been suffering since the fall of man. But she was used by the enemy to get to the man because, like I said, we don't know how powerful we are. Now, what am I saying? Why did Satan use Eve first and not Adam? He was standing right there with her. Why do you think? Could it be because of her influence? Could it be that he loved her? Could it be that she was his partner? Could it be that you might have a little more influence than you think you do? That you actually have more power than you know you have? That he may be the head, but you are the neck that turns that head. And I don't want to be an influence to evil. I want to be an influence to good. And I think the first thing the enemy has done is he's blinded our eyes because he thinks we're sheep for the slaughter and he thinks we're stupid, foolish women, but we're not. Because now, if you're born of the Spirit of God, you've got the mind of Christ and you are no longer dumb. You now have the wisdom of God and the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. And we don't have to buy this crap anymore. Excuse me. Excuse me. I am so tired of womanhood acting like fools when we are God's daughters and we are royalty on this earth, and God has given us the kingdom of God to bring into this world and to influence our families, our children, our husbands, our sons, our brothers, our fathers, to influence them to God and not to evil. But it's our choice. And I believe Eve would tell us, number one, she engaged, three things she did wrong. She engaged in a conversation she should never have allowed. She engaged in a conversation she should never have allowed. Number two, she desired what she could not have. And number three, she used her influence to bring Adam into sin. Because I'm going to show you where he hearkened, he listened to obey to the voice of his wife. Instead of listening to God, Adam made a choice to go with Eve. Even though he was standing right there and he could have stopped her, he didn't. Influence, sway, power. The power to influence is absolutely incredible in a woman's life. Whether it's your children or your husband or whether it's your church or your job, you know what? We know how to influence in the negative. We know how to get all you know what. When we're not having such a good week and we're in that time of the month, we can use that as an excuse, can we not? We know how to get our way through manipulation. That's why women's ministries are so difficult to really get started, because women don't even trust each other. Check each other out, compare, all of this foolish stuff. It's time to grow up, girls, and let's be who we're supposed to be. Amazing women of God that love each other and understand who the enemy really is. That there's a war to fight, and we're in that war, and we can either influence to evil or we can influence to good. So, three things. She engaged in a conversation she should never have had. So what does that mean? Well, number one, don't allow what God has forbidden in your life. Don't allow what God has forbidden in your life. Know your position. Eve could have said to that snake, get out of here. Shut your mouth. It is written. This is what the Lord God has said, and I'm not going to have a conversation with you, because that's exactly what Jesus did when Satan came to him to deceive him. Because the enemy will come to you to deceive you. Look, if Satan thinks he can fool God, if he can deceive God, what do you think he thinks about us? Let's get a reality check. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed? He said to the woman, has God indeed? He said to the woman, has God indeed? So she's not surprised to be talking to a snake. She's not freaking out and running over. Oh my gosh, the snake talked to me. I don't know what was going on in that garden. They might have all talked to each other. I don't know. Because I don't know what it was like to be in a perfect world. I don't know what kind of communication there really was. But there was some kind of fellowship with creation, because my Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that creation is groaning for the sons and the daughters of God to be manifest, for the kingdom of God to finally rule and reign on this planet. They didn't want to be part of the food chain. So she's having a conversation with this snake who was more subtle and more cunning than any of the other creation. And so the snake comes to her, the serpent more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, says to the woman, "Hath God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit, and she ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Woman, I can't get away from it, pioneered sin. She pioneered sin. But God is a restorer of everything, because God said to the serpent, there's one coming from the seed of the woman that is going to crush your head. Because Satan, at that moment in time, when Adam and Eve took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what they did is they made a choice to have an independent, selfish desire apart from God. And they ate from that tree when God told them not to, and they made a choice to disobey God. And when they did, they flunked the test, and they fell. And the sin nature came into every human being, and we're born with it. Now listen. Satan did some things, and we can learn from this. He will come to you just like he came to Eve, and he will first of all try to question the word of God in your life. Hath God said? You're believing God for a husband, maybe, and nothing's happened. Are you sure that you can really trust God? Maybe he doesn't really want you to have a godly man. Maybe you're going to be alone the rest of your days. And before you know it, you're out in the bars again and out with your friends again, and you're finding men, but they're not godly men. He will divide you from what God says. And remember, he is a deceiver. And what is the object of being deceived? Who can tell me what a characteristic of deception is? Let's think real hard, girls. You don't know you're deceived. Is that right? When you are deceived, you think you're right. You think this is the right thing to do. Is it not? And so you and I are going to have an opportunity to have that same test over and over again in our life. And Satan's going to come to me just like he came to Eve and just like he came to Jesus. He does the same thing to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. God does not tempt anyone with evil. The tempter is Satan. And Jesus, after he had fasted for 40 days, afterward he was hungry. You don't eat for 40 days, you're going to be hungry. Satan will come to you to divide you from the word of God at your weakest moment. He knows when your heart's broken. He knows when we're crying. He's had a lot of time to study humanity. He will come and he says to Jesus after he's fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He said, if you be the Son of God, if you be the Son of God, for crying out loud, devil, you mean to tell me you're trying to talk God out of being God? You talk about being deceived. That snake is deceived. He said, if you be the Son of God, just like he said to Eve, hath God really said? Why? God's holding back from you. He doesn't want you to eat from that tree, because if you eat from that tree, you're going to be just like God, knowing good and evil. Well, how stupid is that? Because she was already just like God. She was already the queen. She was already perfect. She already knew good and evil according to God. Do you need to know any more than what God says? But she was being tested and tempted because Satan, Lucifer, the snake, listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to this old woman that's almost 60 years old that knows how to make wrong choices and has been deceived by that snake too many times. Satan fell from heaven. He was nothing more than a cherub. He fell from heaven because he wanted to be like God apart from God. It's called pride. Pride is independent, selfish desires. I want to be like God, but I don't want to obey God. I don't want to hear God. I want to be like him because I'm made in his image, but I want to be what he is apart from him. It's called pride. Humility is the opposite force of pride. And humility says, I am absolutely and completely dependent on him because without him, I can't even live. There's two opposite forces. She already was walking with God. She already had a perfect mind. She already had a perfect life. She could have said to this snake, get out of my garden. Because Jesus says to Satan, when Satan says, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread. And Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, Satan, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he goes on with the same temptations to Jesus that he gave to Eve. But how does Jesus fight him? How does Jesus respond to those temptations? Remember, he will divide you away from God's word. He will come to you. Hath God said, is this really going to happen? Is this really what's supposed to be? Well, how can you know? Well, you know the Bible. How do you know it's true? How do you know it's real? Why, there's religious books all over the world. And he will come so subtly into your life that before you know it, you're starting to even doubt your own salvation as we move on into this decade and into this 21st century. Listen, he knows how to deceive. So I can either be like my mother and say, oh yeah, I guess you're right. I'm looking at it. Yeah, it looks pretty good. Or I can be like my God, Jesus, and say, Satan, it is written, and tell him what God says about it and kick him the hell out of my life. Now, I didn't swear, but I'm not going to let him bring hell into my life. Not when God has made me for heaven. Not when God has made me to have dominion. Not when God has given me the anointing of God and the Holy Spirit to live on the inside of me and that I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Not when God says that you are no longer just a mere human being. You are now a child of God. And you have the mind of Christ. And you have the ability to understand God and to know what God wants for your life. And to begin to decree and declare on this planet what God wants for your life. And to speak the word of God out of your mouth and expect it to come to pass just like Jesus. And Adam and Eve could have done that in the garden, but they didn't. Now look, I don't know about you, but I flunked that test more than once. So here's the deal. I can decide to continue being deceived, or I can draw a line in the sand and I can say, I'm not buying that anymore, Satan. It is written. It is written. It is written. But I can't say that out of my mouth and comes from a believing heart if I don't know what is written. And he will fight you tooth and nail not to study the Bible. Right now, there's buzzing going on in some of your heads. And you are daydreaming because he doesn't even want you to get this. Why? Because he knows once you understand who you are, once you know the plan of God for your life, once you get what a daughter of God really is, that you have the power to change your family, to influence generations, to stand on this earth, to change that city that's outside of these walls. But we have to know what the word says. And then we're going to have to make a choice to do it. So I believe Eve would say, well, number one, you better know your position and don't allow what God has forbidden. Girls, draw a line in the sand. Some of you are dangerously close to temptation again because you're lonely, because you want things to happen that haven't happened. And Satan is coming to tempt you with a counterfeit. When God has already given you the real, if you will wait on God and let God in his timing do what he wants to do in your life. So you have a choice to bow to that temptation and to look at that tree and say, it looks good. I'm pretty lonely out here. I'm pretty discouraged out here. God hasn't come through yet. And he will get you at your weakest moment. But I believe our mother would say, don't do it. Don't do what I did. Don't do what I did. Do what our King did. It is written. And do not allow what God has forbidden. Number two, I believe. Well, what she did wrong is she wanted what she couldn't have. And I believe she would say, keep your heart on what you have, not what you don't. Keep your heart on what you have, not what you don't. Keep your heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Out of the heart come the issues of life. Proverbs chapter 4 says, keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it flows the issues of life. The borders, that word issues is borders and boundaries. Out of your heart will flow the borders and the boundaries that you will create in your own world. And Eve looked at what she didn't have, not what she had. So number two, keep your heart on what you have, not what you don't. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 in the Amplified says, and it is indeed a source of immense profit for godliness accompanied with contentment. That contentment, which is a sense of inward sufficiency, is great and abundant gain. Godliness with contentment is great and abundant gain. Godliness, there's that Christian word godliness. What does that word mean, godliness? It means to be like God. I'm not saying you're God or that I'm God. But girls, we either believe this Bible or we don't. And God says that I am made in his image. God says that I am now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh in Ephesians chapter 5. God says that Jesus Christ, my head, he is the head of the church, but I am his body on the earth, that he doesn't separate from me. So I am not God, but I am like God. And God wants me now on this planet to live a life that is victorious. To live a life that actually begins to decree and begins to change the darkness of this planet and bring the kingdom of God and the miracle working power of God into this earth through my faith and through what God says he wants on this planet to do God's will. He wants me to raise my children to know him. He wants me to love my husband. He wants my husband to have a job. He gave Adam a job. God doesn't want us broke and busted and disgusted. He doesn't want us poor. He doesn't want us going from husband to husband to husband. He doesn't want us eking out a living and never having anything. There's more than enough on this planet. But he's not going to allow us to live a life based on what Satan tells us and not what he tells us. So I'm going to have to learn how to keep my heart on what I have, not what I don't. Because when Eve looked at that tree, she saw the only thing she couldn't have. But it was the only thing that was going to separate her from God. How foolish is that? I don't know, maybe because I'm blonde and I'm old now and it's getting a little scary. But I don't want to be a dumb blonde. I want to be savvy. I want to know what's going on. I want to understand my world. I want to be wise as a woman. I want to make the right decisions, the right investments. Wouldn't it be nice if you were so close to God that he could tell you what kind of investments to make, what to buy, what not to buy? I believe that's the will of God. So God says godliness with contentment is great gain. What does that mean? It means that contentment, let me read you some quotes. Contentment makes poor men rich. Discontentment makes rich men poor. Benjamin Franklin. Be content with what you have, never with what you are. We're always changing. Let me read you a story. Years ago, true story, Russell Conwell told of an ancient Persian, Al-Hafed, who owned a very large farm that had orchards, grain fields, and gardens. He was a wealthy, contented man. Until one day, a wise man from the East told the farmer all about diamonds and how wealthy he would be if he owned a diamond mine. Al-Hafed went to bed that night a poor man, poor because he was discontented. Craving a mine of diamonds, he sold his farm to search for the rare stones. He traveled the world over, finally becoming so poor, broken, and defeated that he committed suicide. One day, the man who had purchased Al-Hafed's farm led his camel into the garden to drink. as his camel put his nose into the brook, the man saw a flash of light from the sands of the stream. He pulled out a stone that reflected all the hues of the rainbow. The man had discovered the famous diamond mine of Golconda, the most magnificent diamond mine in all of history. Had Al-Hafed remained at home, dug in his own garden, then instead of death in a strange land, he would have had acres of diamonds. You see, the enemy is always wanting me to get my eyes off of what I have onto what I don't. When if I will keep my eyes on what God has given me and begin to be content, not maybe with the situation, but in it, I am content. The secret of contentment is the realization that life is a gift, not a right. Oh, listen to this. The secret of contentment is that life is a gift, not a right. In other words, the more that I realize that every day is a gift, then I can be grateful for the day. And I can look at the good in the day and not see what isn't in the day. Because just like Eve, Satan wants me to get my eyes on what I don't have instead of seeing what I do have. Now let's just take a little inventory of what she had. Because she could have, this was a true temptation. She could have passed this temptation. So could have Adam. They both could have. Or God would never have allowed it. They chose not to. And God knew that. But let's look at now. Now you and I are in the same situation. Temptation's going to come to us. I can pass the test and make the right choice, or I can flunk the test. One of the things he will try to do is to get your eyes off of what you have on what you don't have. Now she was already wise, was she not? He said, God's holding back on you. This tree will make you wise. She already had a relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. She walked with God every day with Adam. She heard the mysteries of the universe from the Father himself. How much wiser can you get than that? But he will get you to look at the one thing you don't have, to focus on what isn't instead of what is. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's kids. Maybe he's wanting to discourage your life right now with finances. Maybe he wants you to look at how many bills that you have that you can't pay. Well, why don't you look at what you can pay? Look at what you do have. Maybe that marriage isn't working out right now, and maybe that man isn't behaving like you know he needs to, but let's look at what he is doing and what can happen and what can change if you will get your eyes off of what isn't and off of what God says you can have. So number two, I believe she'd say, girls, focus on what you have. Cultivate gratitude. Two, keep your heart on what you have, not what you don't. Last one more thing. What did Eve do? She allowed a conversation she should have stopped. What did Eve do? She looked at what she didn't have instead of what she did have. What did Eve do? Number three, she used her influence to bring Adam into sin and not into righteousness. How sad. When I studied this, I started to cry because I love women and I'm an advocate for women. I am. I love women. I believe that women are magnificent, incredible, that we don't know who we really are. We don't know how much we're loved, how capable we are of amazing things. I believe we work hard. I believe you're smart as a whip. I believe in you as women of God. And to see that our gender was used by the enemy to take and to bring the man into sin broke my heart. But God said, don't let your heart be broken because I'm the restorer of womanhood. Because God said to Satan, listen, you may have got her this time, but she's going to have a seed. She's going to have a son out of the woman who pioneered sin. I'm going to allow her to pioneer redemption. And out of her seed is going to come one that's going to crush your head and change this whole thing around. So that means that God restores us to dignity and to brilliance and to what we're supposed to be as daughters of God. So she used her influence to bring Adam to sin. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, it says, and to Adam he said, now he's given off the consequences of what they've done. God did not curse Adam and he did not curse Eve. God cursed the earth because of them, but he did not curse Adam and Eve. We are not cursed. The earth has a curse on it and Satan is cursed. But you and I are not cursed because you cannot curse what God has blessed. God knew the plan of redemption and he was bringing it in. So you are not a cursed race. We are not cursed. However, we are responsible to reverse the curse through the word of God. And this is what he said, because, Adam, you have listened and given heed to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. The ground is under a curse because of you. In sorrow and toil shall you eat of its fruit all the days of your life. So now what was supposed to be good and easy for Adam, now there's thorns, thistles, and weeds coming up in his life and in your life. So what would she say? I believe Eve would say, okay, number three, I influenced him to evil. Let's turn that around. So how do you not do that, girls? Daughters of Eve, how do you not do that? Magnificent, beautiful creatures that God made in his image to bring his kingdom to the earth. How do we get savvy and how do we just not screw up anymore? I believe she'd say, number three, live to please God and not myself. Live to please God and not myself. Live every day. You get those little booties of yours out of bed. Your eyes bing open. First thing out of your mouth is, thank you, Holy Spirit, for today. Hello, Jesus. Good morning, Father. I'm here today to live for you and not for me. So I thank you for the grace today to do your will and to do what you want me to do. Every day you live. And you whisper a prayer to your Father. You begin to communicate and you begin to understand that he's as near you as that person sitting next to you right now. And his will is for you to live to please him that day. Listen to what Paul says in the Amplified Bible in 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Listen, you and I are going to give an account of our lives. So I think as women, we better get savvy about what we're really living for. Are we living for ourselves or are we living for God? You can live saved or you can live called. What does it mean to live saved? You fit Jesus into your life. You show up at church kind of seeking God. You know, we've become very seeker friendly in America and our churches. So maybe you don't like this right now. Maybe I'm too much in your face, but I don't really care because I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and I'm more accountable to him than I am to you. Listen to this. You and I have got to wake up and realize we are living for eternity, not for here. This is vapor time. And what you and I do here is going to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. We are not going to hell. We have been saved from hell. That judgment seat's about rewards, and you can get that tape because we taught that on a Sunday night 3 weeks ago. But what it does mean is that God, what we are is God's gift to us. What we are is God's gift to us. What we become is our gift to God. What we are is God's gift to us, but what we become is our gift to God. So that means that I think it's time to influence to good and not evil. I'm going to close this. And I just want to give you three little things about being a godly influence in your world today. Number one, every day rely on God. Just like I said, relying on God has to start all over every day as if nothing has yet been done. C.S. Lewis wrote that. Every day, that prayer that I just prayed, start off your day with that prayer. Make up your own. But consciously get out of bed in the morning and say, good morning. Today I want to live for you. Number two, be accountable to yourself. Before you influence family or friends, ask yourself, do I say or do this to serve myself or to serve God? You see, you have influence. You have influence. You're a woman of God. Ask yourself, do I say this or do this to serve myself or to serve God? Because if we're accountable to us first, and if I kind of run through the thing, like if I'm having a fight with Jim, Or I want to convince Jim, I want to lobby for my position. Because we do that, don't we? Got a good idea and you got to convince the man. Got to convince the staff. Got to convince somebody that your idea is a good idea, that your way is the right way. I think we all do that. But God spoke to me and said, I want you to give yourself an accountability test. And before you lobby so hard to get your way, ask yourself, am I doing this for God or am I doing this for me? Good self-test. Ultimately, you are doing what you do for one of two reasons, to serve yourself or to serve God. Okay, how about this one? Enjoy life. Talking about how to please God and not yourself. Enjoy life. Enjoy life. What a thought. Enjoy life. Listen, we're all going to be judged by Christ at the judgment seat. What if one of the things that we're going to be judged for is how much we enjoyed the blessings he gave us? Let me read you what a rabbi said. God will one day hold us each accountable for all the things he created for us to enjoy, but we refused to do so. Oh, let me say that again. God will one day hold us each accountable for all the things he created for us to enjoy, but we refuse to do so. Do you know that in every day, there's something to enjoy? There's something to rejoice in, whether it's a new friendship or somebody's personality, or whether it's to just go do something, go get an ice cream cone with the kids, whether it's to smell the flowers, whether it's to look up at the sky and marvel at the creation of God, whether it's to learn a sport or to go learn to do something because you are miraculously made in the image of God. And there isn't anything you can't do. You are brilliant. You haven't even tapped into your brilliance. But if we step back and all we see is what isn't, all we see is what we're not. I can ask you three things you don't like about yourself and you can say it like that. But if I said to you, what do you really enjoy about being you? You'd probably be embarrassed or you'd have to think about it for a minute because you would think that would be prideful. But what if God wants you to enjoy you and enjoy this world that he's given you? What a thought. One last thought about how to please God and not myself. Number one, rely on God every day. Number two, be accountable to yourself. Ask yourself, am I doing this for God or am I doing this for me? Number three, enjoy life. Last one. Choose to create a good family. Choose to create a good family. Some of you say, well, I don't have a family. I don't have a good family. I'm not married. I'm single. Listen to this quote. Some people are born into wonderful families. Others have to find or create them. Being a member of a family is a priceless membership that we pay nothing for but love. Let me read it again. Some people are born into wonderful families. Others have to find or create them. Being a member of a family is priceless. It's a priceless membership that we pay nothing for but love. Maybe you don't have a great family. Maybe you're alone. Maybe you're thinking, you don't know what I came from. No, I don't. But God says, now you're a woman of God. Now you're a daughter. And now you can choose to create a magnificent family wherever you are. If you're not married, you can gather your friends and you can love their children if you have no children. If you're divorced, you've got a family. Maybe your husband's not there, but you've got kids and you can start to create a good family right there. You can create a beautiful family right in your local church, right here at The Rock. Do you know these tables right now? We can choose to create a beautiful family of sisterhood right here at these tables and love each other and appreciate each other and care about each other and bring the kingdom of God into our world. It's our choice. And I believe Eve, as our mother, would say, listen, you've been given the most amazing role in all of creation to stand next to the Son of God, to share his life, to be his suitable helper, to understand him, to get him. You've been given that role on this planet to be made in the image of your father. You look like your dad. Now get up and become that magnificent girl in your generation, and be all that you can be for Jesus Christ because you have been given and handed that gift of life. But it's our choice. So what did we learn from Eve tonight? Number one, know your position. Don't allow what God has forbidden. Number two, keep your heart on what you have, not what you don't. And number three, live to please God and not yourself. Create that beautiful family. It's just waiting for your beautiful, beautiful woman touch. Because my darlings, you're made in the image of God. You look like your dad. And there isn't anything you can't do if you can believe God. Amen. So let's get to the tables and let's love each other tonight. And let's dream together, okay? Okay.